Anthony, I'm just greatly excited about this project, having a video commentary of this amazing book of Galatians. Mm-hmm. And I know you've been reading this book for many years and have enjoyed it a lot, as I have. But it's just great that we'll have an opportunity to share this with viewers and others who have an interest around the world. Mm-hmm. But before we get going here, talk to me. What do you see in the book of Galatians in the general sense? What is this book all about? What's going on here?
It's one of the most relevant books, I think, for our current scene. You know, this is not academic stuff to be pondered over simply in terms of the first century, but it bears on the Christian lifestyle of millions of different people today. So this is not academics, you know, this is not just dreary head learning, as they say.
Right.
Well, I don't like the distinction between head and heart, because in the Bible, your heart is your head. The heart is where you think, where you operate
from.
Not just your emotions. So to me, this bears on what people are going to do by way of lifestyle in the coming week. It's very, very relevant. And my sense is that Paul is more impassioned in this book than practically anything he ever wrote. And his language is very, very strong, almost R-rated, you might say, at some points.
Yeah.
Because he feels so strongly that people are losing the faith, they're mixing the covenants, going back to Moses instead of forward into the freedom of the new covenant.
Okay.
And that polarity between doing salvation through law, particularly law of Moses, and doing it in freedom in Christ, in the Torah of Messiah, as contrasted with the Torah of Moses, that's his major point.
Very different picture, yeah, and between those two things.
Huge difference, a polarity, a tremendous disparity, a tremendous antithesis between, let's do it this way, let's do it this way. Yeah.
So you're hitting on, I think, what turns out to be the theme of this book.
Yes.
There is a theme that underlies it. It's not just sort of a variety of issues so much as
not
it is an essential issue, an essential theme that
That's
Paul
right.
is bringing to us. And when we say Paul, we're talking about, of course, the Apostle
right,
Paul.
Right, our mentor, I think the one that we respect as one of the chief agents, if not the chief agent, alongside with Jesus, of course,
indeed.
Of the Christian faith. In the Greek scriptures, I want to add to, these are Greek scriptures, they're written and given to us in the Greek language from the Shaliach, the Apostle. I want to get that Hebrew word Shaliach on the table. That means one sent, one who represents an agent, a plenipotentiary, a commissioner of Jesus himself. And so I'm listening carefully because I'm hearing Jesus speak in Paul.
Ah, yes, yes, yeah, I love it. Well, then, his theme then is this question, this issue about what you just referred to as the covenants.
Right.
And here we're focusing on what Paul is going to later call, these are two great covenants, one that was brought to us by Moses,
that's right.
but then another covenant, a rather different covenant, brought to us by Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to talk about those two covenants and what Christians need to understand about those two things.
That's exactly
and,
right.
And that's really kind of the theme of his book.
Absolutely it is, and it's written for the situation at that time.
Yeah.
Because, may I suggest that the devil is very clever at saying to people, well, the Bible says you're supposed to do this.
Right.
Yes, it does. The question is, did it say it to you now, or was it something said temporarily to Moses?
Right.
That distinction needs to be made very carefully, and Paul does it very carefully.
Paul is going to talk about all those issues in this book, isn't he? That's amazing.
Yeah. I think, you see, the devil plays on our ignorance. I know, as a former nominal churchgoer, regular churchgoer, I really didn't have any training in how to look at it, analyze it. And so if the Bible said I was to wear prayer tassels or nail the Ten Commandments literally on my front door, it does.
Okay.
It says a number of things, but does it say exactly that in the New Covenant? That's easy. I didn't have any basis for distinguishing between those two things.
Wow, yeah. So it takes then someone like Paul to step in for us and to bring us understanding and the wisdom of God. To make the distinctions that need to be made in these
That's
various
right.
issues.
I'm glad you say that. God's will ultimately.
Yeah, yeah,
yes, it's Jesus speaking in Paul, but the Creator has decided to do things in a certain way, and if he chooses to have a change of policy, then he has every right to do that. Mm-hmm. We need to get in line with his will ultimately, expressed in Jesus and in Paul.
Well, if you find it okay, I think maybe I'll just read a few verses. Well, let's see what we come into here.
Yes.
Great stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he is saying to them, first of all, expressing who he is. This is Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, mm-hmm. but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, Jesus, that is, of course, from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So Galatia was actually a region, wasn't it? An area.
Right, there, in Asia, I think what we call now Asia Minor.
Sure.
Region.
Good.
Yeah.
And then he has this amazing greeting that he uses so often. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I love that.
Indeed.
"Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen."
Yes.
Wonderful greeting. Wonderful, amazing greeting.
Yeah.
Similar to so many others that Paul...
Well, these are his slogans, aren't they? I think we would teach...
They are, but
we have certain ways of saying things which we repeat endlessly because they've impressed us when we learned them. And we want our students to reflect and develop some of these statements. But here, you've got God the Father.
Yes.
1,300 times in the New Testament, when you see Otheos, God, it means the Father. That
yes.
should be rather powerful evidence. And then you've got this other person, he's called the Christ, the Messiah. Mm-hmm. So this other one is the Lord Messiah.
Yes.
He happens to be Jesus, Lord right. Jesus, Messiah. But he's not the Lord God and the Lord God in this greeting. The Lord God is clearly the Father, and then there's the Lord Messiah. That distinction is fundamental for Paul.
I can't imagine that Paul ever would have thought people would be taking the Lord Messiah and addressing him as though he were the Lord God. It's an amazing thing.
A phenomenal development.
Yeah. Paul would have been, I think, just aghast at such a thing.
I think he would. I think he would rub his eyes. After all, in Luke 2:11, it says, "Today is born in Bethlehem." God? I don't think God gets born. I mean, that would be
God doesn't
very
get born.
Does God get born? I doubt whether that entered Paul's mind. But who was born there in Luke 2:11 is the Lord Messiah, the Christos Kyrios. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
The human Messiah.
Well, I love Paul's distinction here. It's very clear.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about God,
mm-hmm.
the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So now he's identified the Father as being God.
Yes.
But then when he comes to Jesus, and he doesn't say, "and God Jesus,"
no.
the God Jesus. He's saying, "the Lord Jesus." And then, of course, we know that Jesus is Lord because God made him Lord. So that's one, Acts 2:36.
Those distinctions are less than clear in the public mind, unfortunately.
Yeah, yeah. Obviously very clear to Paul. And to his readers.
I think so.
Yeah.
I love the beauty and the simplicity of that.
Yeah.
Let's get it clear that God is the Father 1,300 times and Jesus is the Lord Messiah. Of course,
right.
it's Psalm 110:1 and all that. Another subject, but very precious subject because it adds clarity to the
wonderful
document.
Stuff. And all things that Paul understood very clearly. You pick that up in his writing.
I would think so. If you're a teacher on the scope of Paul, you've really got to be clear. He's talking to an ordinary folk who couldn't read. Many of them.
Yes.
Would that be right?
Yes, that's right.
They weren't literate people, even.
Wow.
And so to imagine that he's going to give them some fearfully complicated thing is really very strange.
Yeah. Well, let me read a little more. "I am amazed," Paul says in verse 6, "that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel."
Wow.
"Which is really not another," verse 7 here, "only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And then he repeats that.
Yes.
He says, "For as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed." These are amazing words in this opening area of Galatians. So what we have read ahead, so we know where he's going with all this. But what is he really saying? Right from the very beginning, he's got their attention. What is he saying?
Well, commentators do very well with this. They point out that Paul completely omits to go on with further greeting, right? There's not a lot of stuff about, "I hope you're all doing well," and so on and so. He gets right to the point that's really burning him up, in the sense that he's fearful that he's going to lose this whole group of people to Christianity. The gospel, we need to realize, of course, is the Christian faith, isn't it?
Sure.
And he's now issuing a double curse, which is very strong. You and I are not apostles in that sense. We can't repeat the 12. We don't use that kind of language. But Paul the Apostle is terrified that he's going to lose these people to another gospel, which isn't the gospel at all. Is that right? It doesn't rate as Christianity, even though you give it the label gospel, because it's another and it's a distortion, he says. It's a very strong word. And Peter talks about distorting the scriptures to your own ruin. Apolia in Greek, an awful word. You know, it's going to ruin you if you do it this way. So Paul is using every stop on the organ panel, to make his point here.
So it's so interesting then that in this case, it would seem that where Paul is headed is not to say that these are people who are not going to name the name of Christ. It's not that they're going to disavow Jesus as such, but they're going into a distortion in their faith and a distortion in their understanding that has the effect of being very destructive.
You know, that's a great point. It's much more subtle. It isn't just Jews saying, don't you dare believe in Jesus. That's rather obvious, right? We clearly understand today, we should always keep this in mind, that in Judaism, they do not accept that the Jesus who came historically is the Messiah, whereas we Christians do believe that. That's a clear distinction, difficult to blur. This is very much more subtle. These are people naming the name of Jesus, who cannot move from the Judaism of the Old Covenant into the New. That's the issue.
So the subject that we're going to find that Paul is addressing here in these foreboding opening words actually relates to these issues of what you mentioned earlier, the covenants.
That's right.
And shifting away from a simplicity of reliance on Jesus Christ and the covenant he brought, and instead going back to pick up a prior covenant, the one that God brought to the people by Moses.
Exactly right. That's the issue, and it consumes his whole letter. Of course, he deals with this in other letters too, in Romans and also in 2 Corinthians 3 particularly. So it's an ongoing struggle. The analogy we used in class, for what it's worth, was this, that when in America it was thought that blacks and whites maybe should go to the same restaurant.
Right.
Why not? That sounds like a good idea.
Right.
That is the expression, I think, a sea change. Mm-hmm. A huge paradigm shift for people, wasn't it?
Right.
We got over it.
Surely.
Thanks the Lord.
Yes.
We're dealing with something similar here, because the Jew has been told that he's never ever to give up on his Mosaic law. He's never ever to go into a Gentile lifestyle in any sense. And so this is a very understandable and very major issue that they're dealing with here.
Right. So it's interesting too then that Paul is saying that would in effect be a different gospel. If you're going to go back into Moses' law, suddenly we have a twist to all of this. We have a different gospel.
A different Christianity.
And Paul is sharply concerned about it.
He's shocked at this.
Yeah.
He's really fearful. He's no universalist. He doesn't think that everybody gets saved eventually, you know, just by drifting along, however merciful God may be. We know he's very merciful. Right. But he's very concerned for these people not to lose out on the faith that they have ostensibly espoused under his leadership.
I have to say this is so interesting, but I've been in church before where that the pastor of the church would get up after announcing some of his own particular views or dictates and so on, and then announce to the people, like the Bible says now, if you hear anything else, or if you believe anything else that other than what I have told you, then you're under a curse. This is terrible. when in reality, what Paul is bringing to us is what all of us must aspire to, what all of us must adjust to.
That's right.
And it's not fair for a minister nowadays to get up and say, you know, the Bible says don't depart from what I've told you. Yeah. Well, it's don't depart from what Paul has told
us. That's right. Because he's an apostle.
That's right. And we're all under that.
Thankfully.
Yes.
Isn't it nice to have one unified umbrella?
I think so.
Otherwise, what meaning is there in Paul's statement? I want you all to be perfectly united, brothers, to be perfectly at one in all judgments, and we've got 30,000 denominations.
Yeah. Wow.
But one of the issues that's dividing us is this very critical matter of the covenants here in Galatians.
So then, obviously, this is a very important issue in Paul's mind. He just, as we say, cuts to the chase. He gets straight to the issue.
Exactly.
And he wants their attention, and he's going to expand on these matters throughout this writing. It's wonderful.
Absolutely.
Okay. Well, I'm reading that in verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ if that was my goal.
Wow, what a statement that is.
Yeah.
We'd go on about that one, couldn't we?
Yes, I think
anybody who's making a salary in theology should be, I think, shocked by this statement. Mm-hmm. That if really the paycheck or the popularity with your congregation is your chief agenda, you are in danger of getting it wrong.
Well,
so we'd better be rather self-standing under the authority of Paul at this point.
Surely we're not on the same page with Paul if we're being motivated by matters other, no matter how
dangerous,
pressing those matters might seem to be. You know, a paycheck can seem important to us.
That's right.
But I think recognizing that our ultimate fidelity has to be to Jesus Christ and to His message.
At all costs?
Surely. Verse 11, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man.
Wow.
Not from the wisdom of man, not from the doings of man, but from God through Jesus Christ. Yeah, wow.
What a statement. Yeah. Power-packed stuff, isn't
wow.
it? I just want you to know this, by the way.
Yeah.
What I'm telling you happens to come from God. Whoa, wait a minute. Well, he's Paul. Yeah. He can do that.
He can say that. That's right. Verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So for Paul, that means its ultimate source then is God.
That's right. Through Jesus.
Yeah, through Jesus. Mm-hmm. A wonderful story.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it.
Amazing.
Oh, my goodness.
Wow. He was a murderer, wasn't he?
He was.
He was actually a thug.
Yeah.
All being done, though, out of zeal for what he perceived to be the meaning of the Torah.
I think he said later on, he said, I received mercy, I received forgiveness because I did it ignorantly.
Exactly.
He's one of those folks who thought he was doing the will of God by persecuting God's people.
By putting them, dragging them out of houses and throwing them into prison. My goodness, what a change.
Yeah.
What a change.
And again, the thing that was motivating him was, as you just said, this whole business about Torah, the law of Moses, his zeal for the law. Wow. Amazing.
Yeah, that gives us that statement in Romans where he acknowledges his fellow Jews as having a zeal for God, but not according to
knowledge. Yeah.
So is knowledge important?
Yes.
I would think so.
That's right.
Life and death.
Yeah. Serious business.
Serious business.
What we believe is very crucial because it affects our faith and it affects all of our actions.
Of course.
And so Paul, at that time, his faith was askew from the will of God.
That's right.
And his actions were detrimental to the cause of Jesus Christ.
Murderous.
Yeah.
Absolutely murderous.
Terrible situation.
Terrible situation indeed.
Yeah. Verse 14, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, but being more extremely zealous for my ancestral tradition.
There we go.
Wow.
This is where we've always done it, folks. You know, my family says, and my grandfather, and my great-grandmother, and my Sunday school teacher.
That's right.
This is the way we do it.
That's right.
Don't anybody shake that. I mean, that should resonate, I think, with a few of us who've come out of various churches.
Yeah. we have to somehow get beyond, and Paul did too. Paul himself had to get beyond the allegiance he felt toward his upbringing,
right.
And his traditions, in order to make a break with it. But then look how God used him after he was made that shift. It's wonderful.
It's wonderful.
We're reading his material to this day, aren't we? It's wonderful stuff.
I know. That's quite a distinction, isn't it, to be read 2,000 years later.
I think so.
Pouring over you.
That's right.
That he penned one day.
That's right. Verse 15, and when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. So it pleased God, who had separated him from his mother's womb, mm-hmm. that he would reveal his son in Paul.
In Paul. Isn't that nice? It's exactly the statement that God was in Christ.
In Christ, yes.
And in this case,
the second
Christ
Corinthians 5:17.
That's right. Yeah, that's beautiful. Right.
Yeah. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. Mm-hmm. So he's giving a little bit of his history, isn't he?
He is.
Yeah.
Yes.
How these
Good
things developed.
Right. He was away, apparently, a time of meditation or getting his ministry worked out for some period of time before going back eventually to Damascus. And then, for the first time, meeting Peter. And Peter's the crucial foil for his discussion here, because Peter was in trouble on this issue of the law, as we're going
Indeed.
To find out.
Verse 19. But I did not see any other of the apostles, except James, the Lord's brother.
Yes, that would be the, what we call the half-brother of Jesus, right?
Yes. The same fellow who wrote the epistle of James.
Right,
yes.
And a genuine child of Mary and Joseph,
yes.
Let it be said, right? There are some who've said that Mary couldn't possibly have had children by the normal means, but this text is against that, clearly. Yeah, brothers and sisters.
Wow.
Yes.
It would have been interesting to have been James and have grown up with Jesus.
Oh, yes.
And be able to look back and reflect on all that.
And also look back and maybe reflect on the time when they thought he was out of his mind. You know?
Yes, that's right.
My brother Jesus, he's lost
that's
it.
Right.
You would walk around saying, you know, he's lost it.
I love the statement. one theologian who made the statement that Jesus cloaked or hid his divinity so well that even his own brothers didn't know he was God Almighty. Okay.
He cloaked it so well that he never went around saying, by the way, I am God Almighty. Well, now that really would have consigned him to the mental institution. He actually claimed to be Yahweh, when Yahweh is the sole creator of heaven and earth. To be another Yahweh walking the earth, you know, they had actually good grounds for complaint. He never said anything like that.
Interestingly enough, I'm not sure that Peter or James or John or Paul would have actually followed Jesus if he had been walking around making the claim that he was Yahweh.
Identified
him as God. Yeah, I don't think he would.
No, that's right. It's interesting.
And
he didn't put it, if by is you mean, you know, I am identified as the Yahweh, creator of heaven and earth. That's just impossible.
Yeah.
It's interesting that Jews themselves recognized in Jeremiah, Dan, this is slightly off the point of our verse, but it's remarkable that Jews recognize the city of Jerusalem was one day going to be called the Lord our righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And the Messiah, I think it's in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, he's going to be called Yahweh our righteousness.
Cool.
Now they didn't think that meant that he himself was Yahweh.
He was Yahweh.
But Yahweh was at work in him.
Of course.
And at work in the city
so much
that you could say this city's name is Yahweh. Nobody misunderstood that. It's beautiful.
The city and what's going on in the city speaks out that message.
Cries out.
And then the Messiah and what he's doing speaks out
of
that
course.
Message. Yahweh is our righteousness.
Tells us that God is with us.
Right.
But not exactly that Messiah is a second Yahweh. That's where we, I'm afraid,
terrible.
Broke the bonds of good sense and got into trouble.
When we go that direction, we've lost touch with the realities of the one God of the Bible and his people. And
certainly.
Jesus, of course.
Certainly, yes.
Verse 20, we have it parenthetical here, but now in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. The things I'm telling you. But where's he going? What is he doing with all this, by the way? Now, we have to be clear. He's talking about his gospel.
Yes.
Which he is absolutely certain is the gospel.
Yes.
It is from Jesus Christ. It is ultimately from God. This is the only gospel that Paul preaches and has preached. And he wants the people in Galatia to hold to that message, to that gospel, and not be drawn away back into something different, such as he's going to expound, the keeping of Moses' message.
It's painful for him.
Yeah, terrible.
The psychology is interesting. All the techniques of diplomacy to get the attention of these people are simply a lesson in how to approach people and get to their hearts, I think. Very good model.
So again, I guess he's rehearsing these things for them so they'll realize the gravity of what he's saying. This came from from Jesus Christ himself, folks. That's
right.
From God.
And the other form of the gospel isn't going to work. It's not an academic thing.
Right.
Is this going to work in your life? Are you going to be a Christian person if you do it by this method or this method? There's only one way that's actually going to produce the fruit of the Spirit now.
Yes.
And it isn't the Moses way.
That's right. Wonderful.
It's
yes.
not ultimately going to work. Right. I think we've used the analogy of trying to play golf with the golf club upside down.
Yes.
It doesn't work well.
Work very well at all, does it?
You can adjust everything else, your shoulders, your finger position,
that's
your
right.
feet position, endlessly. But if you're playing golf with a tennis racket, let's say, the whole structure needs to be rethought.
Yeah.
And Paul is terrified that they would rethink the structure right. and mix Moses yeah. and Jesus in a way that's right. a poisonous mixture.
Yeah. Paul is not going to leave options for toying with
no.
the old program, is he?
Flirting with it.
No.
You're exactly right.
Wow. Yeah. So then he's going to say to us in verse 21, "Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea and which were in Christ."
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 23, "But only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy.'"
Marvelous.
Wow.
The faith, the Christian faith in its proper form, right?
Wow.
Yeah, I love that, the faith.
Isn't Paul here in his opening remarks, isn't he setting his gospel as directly related to and from Jesus Christ and
yeah.
and ultimately from the God of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
God.
Oh, yes.
And he's even saying, I didn't gain this even from those who were apostles before
no.
me. This was by revelation.
Yes.
This is something God gave me, and it's very clear
yeah.
and straightforward. And he's setting forward, as it were, his spiritual credentials in the matter.
Oh,
I think.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And so
nobody can match him. I mean, he's
yeah.
standing alone as an apostle here. He's
yeah.
kind of a Jeremiah figure.
Isn't yeah.
it? Why? Because God is developing something new.
Yes.
I mean, God can do that if he wants to.
That's right.
And he's going to have to use a human being or a series of human beings to introduce this new system.
Surely.
Paul's doing it here.
I love it. Mm-hmm. Then the last verse of the first chapters, we have it, "And they were glorifying God because of me." So they went from fear of Paul in the beginning because of the great harm he had done
mm-hmm.
to the churches.
Mm-hmm.
Now they're glorifying God because of what Paul had been doing.
Yes.
And once again, I would suppose his readers in Galatia, many of them might have been aware of some of these things.
Yes.
And realized, wow, you know, that
yeah.
is what God
yeah.
has worked a wonderful work in this man.
They would be scared initially. Wouldn't
yeah,
they?
Yeah.
This is the guy that used to drag us and our children off and throw
right.
us into prison.
Yeah.
Come on, we better go easy with him.
Yeah,
so
right.
he's using all the techniques of diplomacy to endear himself
yeah.
to them.
Fantastic. I love it.
Yes, it's wonderful.
Well, that's an exciting opening chapter, I think.
It is.
I love, he's going straight to the heart of the matter.
Mm-hmm.
He's telling them right up front these issues, and
mm-hmm.
he's also expressing to them the gravity
mm-hmm.
that's involved here.
Yes.
Don't preach another message, another gospel, besides this one. Don't let anyone preach it to you.
That's right.
Anything other than what.
Fair
I would
one.
Think that comes down to us today.
I think
yeah.
it does. I think
yeah.
the problem he's dealing with here has not yet been solved. I'm not sure that Paul ever achieved it to the degree that he would have liked because of this awful feeling that, you know, if we abandon Moses in some way, we're abandoning God's Torah, not understanding that God has more to do after Moses. Not that Moses wasn't very important, but there's something new.
Yeah.
In the new covenant.
That's wonderful. And then in the balance of his writings here, Paul is going to go into all that. He's going to talk
in
about
detail.
It. It's interesting. Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. Well, great. A great first chapter, I think.
Mm-hmm.